there are times when following Jesus means that we will stand for the truth of God's good news in the face of opposition. The conflict between Jesus and Jerusalem's religious officials is coming to a head. That's the focus of Holy Week. And my purpose this morning is to help us think through the tensions that are part of this day as Jesus prepares to enter Jerusalem. There's the first hint as to what's going on. Luke decides to tell us the story we know so well, but he throws us a curve. And if you have your Bible with you, you may want to look at the text, or you can look at it in one of the pew Bibles. It's on the New Testament of the Pew Bibles, page 83, or page 1643 in the large print edition, if that's the one you're using. But according to Luke, Jesus rides on the donkey as he approaches the city. Jesus is at the Mount of Olives, and he sends two of the disciples into the village of Bethany to pick up the donkey's colt that has never been ridden. Now, I don't know about you. I've been called naive, and I guess as a kid I was really naive, but as a child, I thought that this part of the story was an example of Jesus' divine foreknowledge, that he knew the donkey would be there when he needed it. I'm now 100% sure that actually what Luke is underlining for us is that Jesus had planned this little parade beforehand, and that at some point arrangements had been made for a donkey's colt to be ready for him. He wouldn't show up himself to pick it up, but the password, if you will, was, "The Lord needs it." I think that's what we're being told. So look ahead to verse 37. This little assembly forms near the summit of the Mount of Olives, and they make their way down the path. They are going toward Jerusalem. They're not in the city yet. They're just going toward Jerusalem. And it's outside the city then, as Luke tells us the story. It's outside the city that Jesus hears the words that give praise to God. And it's the disciples. It's not some unknown crowd of people that call out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's the disciples who do that. Now, this is the first indication, friends, of opposition to Jesus. You see, there's no doubt about the importance of Jerusalem. Certainly, the importance of Jerusalem to the Jews of this time, the importance of Jerusalem to our Lord Himself. In chapter 9, verse 51, we are told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, it was in Jerusalem that Jesus' mission for God would find his fulfillment. But he's not hailed as Messiah within the city, as Luke tells the story. He's an outsider. Jerusalem is the place where both temporal and sacred power is concentrated. Jesus is not part of either of those circles. And Luke wants us to know that. Luke wants us to know the status that our Lord had with the world. Then there's the choice of the animal. It's impossible to know what the disciples thought when they picked up the donkey in Bethany. They knew that they were on some sort of sacred mission, because an animal that had never been ridden or had not been harnessed to a cart, that sort of animal was used for such purposes. You may recall the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem for the second time he tried it. And they hitched up animals that had never been used for that purpose before. And so animals that hadn't been ridden, animals that hadn't been used for any kind of labor, those were the animals that were used in such a holy occupation. But the disciples also would have known that if a king had a military purpose in mind, he would use a horse, not a donkey. But the disciples would also have known that when the prophet Zechariah had talked about the arrival of God's chosen king, he said that this king would come in peace riding on a donkey. So I think they had all of these conflicting ideas and emotions in their minds as they went to get this donkey and then as they proceeded toward the city. I'm not sure that they knew quite what to do, certainly not what to think. You may remember what happened. James and John come to Jesus asking him to do them a favor. Although I must admit I love the version where the story tells us that it was the mother of James and John who came and asked for the favor. But a favor is asked of Jesus. And they want to be promised places at the right and left of Jesus when he comes into the kingdom. In other words, one of them wanted to be minister of finance and one of them wanted to be minister of foreign affairs, particularly in charge of throwing the Romans out of Palestine. That's what they wanted. When they heard Jesus speak about the kingdom of God, they thought he was talking about a kingdom that would demonstrate its power by throwing the Romans out of Palestine while Jesus was set up as king in the holy city of Jerusalem, the city of David. A warrior would ride toward the city on a horse, not a donkey. Yes, the Zechariah prophecy had predicted that God's ruler would come in peace, but surely those disciples thought that peace would only come as a result of victory in battle. And friends, I believe there was opposition even among those few who walked toward the city with the donkey riding king. Well, there was opposition also among the Pharisees, and we expect that, don't we? Many of you have heard all sorts of sermons, some of them likely preached by me, that suggest that the Pharisees were all bitter enemies of Jesus. But as in so much of life, the truth is likely a little more complicated than that. For example, one of the texts that we examined earlier in this series of sermons begins with Jesus being invited to dinner at the home of one of the Pharisees. And if you remember the story, there's no doubt that the conversation in the dinner got as heated, probably more heated than whatever Middle Eastern entree was served as part of the meal that day. And yet, despite that, there's no indication that the invitation to enjoy table fellowship was anything but sincere. We're used to reading stories about the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees trying to trap Jesus. There's no indication in that story that I'm referring to where Jesus is invited to dinner. No indication that it's a trap. It was a sincere invitation by one of the Pharisees. Another example is found at Luke chapter 13, verse 31. We are told that some Pharisees came to Jesus to warn him that Herod, the ruler in Galilee, wanted to have Jesus killed. Now, I think we usually skip by that. There must have been some among the Pharisees who saw something in Jesus that was glorifying to God. Because if someone is only an enemy, well, there's no reason to warn him that his life is in danger. Certainly the high priest Caiaphas would not have warned Jesus that his life was in danger. There is opposition in our text, but perhaps even this opposition is not as simple as it might seem. One of the things that we take for granted in 21st century Canada is we get the opportunity to elect our leaders. We might not always be happy about the choice. Canada is going to have a federal election in October, I believe. I'm pretty sure it's in October. And I've heard some people describe the choice as the lesser of the four evils, but it's a choice. It's a choice. Mr. Harper certainly wants to continue as Prime Minister after this federal election, but he would not accuse, as feisty and as partisan as Mr. Harper is, he would not accuse Mr. Mulcair or Mr. Trudeau or Ms. May of treason because they plan to challenge him for the job. Not so with emperors of Rome. To even speak of another king is to at very least invite the scrutiny of the Roman troops who are under Pilate's command, who are in the city of Jerusalem, and who are there in greater numbers as the Passover feast gets closer. We know that from other historical documents, that when the Passover feast came and when there were more pilgrims coming into the city, that the Romans increased the presence of the troops. And of course, they were right to do that. You can't have a festival that celebrates the freedom that God gave back when the slaves were brought out of Egypt. You can't have that sort of festival without the chance that some hothead will think it's time to kick out the Romans. And so the troops were there to keep things under wraps. And so in our text, then, we perhaps need to look with care at what is said by the Pharisees. Teacher, order your disciples to stop. And what is it they want stopped? Well, Jesus' disciples are proclaiming that he is a king. And it might be, of course, that the Pharisees are objecting to Jesus being given a title that they think belongs only to God. But it's also possible that some of these leaders are saying to Jesus, Now, Rabbi, you need to have more respect for the delicate balance that we are maintaining with the Romans. And perhaps some of them are even genuinely concerned that if Jesus allows his disciples to continue down this path of treason, that Jesus himself will become another victim in the long line of those who threaten the sovereignty of Caesar. So sometimes opposition to Jesus isn't as simple as we think. The last three verses of our text. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Jesus is still not in the city. He weeps as he approaches the city, as he recognizes the opposition that is lined up against him and what this is going to mean to the place that our Lord clearly loves. He loves the city. The words of Jesus are a profound expression of grief and regret. And in the time we have left, I want to concentrate our attention on the first sentence of Jesus here. If you had only recognized the things that make for peace. You see, the Pharisees and the other temple officials who made up the religious elite of Jerusalem had bought into a definition of peace that was characterized by an agreement with Caesar's appointees in Palestine, Pontius Pilate, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers, they could keep their privileged place in society in exchange for doing whatever they could to discourage and squelch any opposition to Rome. And in their minds, these were the things that made for peace. I don't know how many of you have traveled in an area of the GTA where you can see the city. But on Highway 7, just east of Markham, you can see a good number of the buildings of this city. The tall buildings, obviously. And in particular, of course, the CN Tower. On a cloudless summer night, you get a panorama of the city from that vantage point. And on this Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years removed from the first one, I wonder if Jesus, upon seeing our city, whether Jesus would once again weep. It's important for us to remember, you see, that Luke is not just reporting on an incident in the last week of Jesus' earthly life, but rather he's asking the church of which he was a part to think about what it meant that Jesus wept over the city because it did not recognize those things that made for peace. You see, it's impossible to know exactly when this gospel is written, but it's at least likely. It's at least likely that it was written after 70 AD. And many of you will know what happened in that relatively short amount of time between the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, which was about 29 AD, and 70 AD. I think Luke is reminding the church of which he was a part that Jesus offered to his world those things that made for peace, that the opposition to Jesus rejected the example and ethics of Jesus, instead taking up arms against Rome. One scholar says, outbreaks of violence occurred intermittently until the open war, which brought the fall of the city and the destruction of the temple. When you see pictures of Jerusalem, when you see the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall, that's what's left after the Romans got finished with those who did not recognize those things that made for peace. Jesus looked at that city and saw that the opposition to him would lead to death and despair, and he wept at the prospect. And friends, it strikes me that we must remember that just as the church of Luke's day was an audience for his telling of the gospel story, so also are we. Luke could not have imagined that we would be reading his story some almost 2,000 years later, but Luke, inspired by God, knew that the church that would exist until the return of the Lord was an audience for his telling of the gospel. Which means that no matter who else might stand in opposition to Jesus, we must carefully examine whether we are standing with Jesus in the face of that opposition, or whether in subtle ways we are the ones opposing our Lord while claiming to be his followers. You see, there are some things that need to be said and some things that need to be done. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to keep the disciples quiet. And you know, in our hearts, many of us agree. It's impolite, if nothing else, in our pluralistic world to be shouting about Jesus being the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, if we stop telling his story, if we question that it is still his way that makes for peace, then we are part of the opposition that stands in his way that makes Jesus weep. Earlier this year, one of my favorite authors, the former Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, was at a conference in the United States, and he said this. He said, Christians had colluded with secularism by letting God be pushed upstairs and out of sight, with Christians holding the view that their purpose lay simply in being heaven-bound. That's not it, Wright went on to say, and I love how he puts this. God rescues us so that we might become rescuers. We are put right or justified so we can help right things on earth. We are put right so we can help right things on earth. Luke tells the Palm Sunday story in a particular way. Jesus looks at the city from the outside. He weeps over the city from a distance. Less than a week from that day, Jesus would again be taken outside of the city to be crucified on a hill called Golgotha. I wonder if this is what Luke wants us to know. That if the ways of Jesus are going to be brought into the city, it will be the followers of Jesus who will make it happen. Jesus, in this telling of the story, looks from outside the city. He's crucified outside the city. If the ways of Jesus are going to be brought into the city, it will be the followers of Jesus who will make that happen. Amen.